true of all the teachings that Christ gave during his earthly ministry. He said, if I tell you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand? And Christ's point was not you're just a bunch of stupid clucks, but I'm trying to tell you something in terms you can understand. So perhaps through what you do understand from an earthly standpoint, you can understand in a spiritual way. There are a lot of expressions in the Bible that when I was a young man, gave me an awful lot of trouble. And I just would read them and look at them and say, well, I think I understand that, but whatever it is, I know it's true, even if I don't quite understand all that it means. Expressions in the Bible that are used that are difficult for us in this 20th century to comprehend. And I'm going to be talking about one of them tonight because it involves something that we all understand, but because it has to do with the human anatomy, sometimes it's rather difficult to talk about. That's one thing about Jesus. When he gave these illustrations, when Paul gave them, or when any of them by the Spirit gave them, they would take earthly things to teach us about heavenly things. I'm going to talk about some things I talked about last week. And I talked about, on this chart, the old man before he was born again. The old man before he was born again, whether it was in spirit, in soul, or in body, all three, the spirit, the soul, and the body, made up what was known as the old man. Before I was born again, I was nothing but what the Bible calls the old man. The man who was totally depraved because he inherited characteristics from Adam that totally separated him from God in spirit, in soul, and body. So in spirit, in soul, and in body, the old man before he was born again was lost, not redeemed, not justified, dead to God, not changed, not sanctified, not sealed, not crucified and resurrected with Christ, under condemnation for sins, totally sinful, no spiritual strength to follow God. But something happened when I was born again. A lot of things happened, and there are a lot of different biblical expressions that describe it. But there was a complete transformation of one part of me, what you would call a transformation of another part of me, and there was one part that wasn't changed at all. Now, what happens to the old man after the new birth? I talked about this at length, so I'm not going to go over it with you again. I'm just going to talk about two sections of it. What happens to the old man after the new birth? The new man is dead to sin, crucified and resurrected with Christ, passed from death to life, no longer under God's condemnation for sins, and spiritually circumcised. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Spiritually circumcised. So when I was saved, my spirit and my soul were spiritually circumcised. That was the new man. But the old man was still very much with me, and the old man was the flesh, the body, and he was still alive to sin, still under God's condemnation for sin and penalty for sins, and he was uncircumcised. Before I was saved, I was totally uncircumcised, body, soul, and spirit. After I was saved, the new man, spirit and soul, were spiritually circumcised. But the old man, the body of the flesh, is still uncircumcised. Now, when circumcision takes place, there is a separation. You all know what male circumcision is. And in the process, one part gets separated from another. And the part that is separated can no longer directly affect the part it's separated from. And the part it was separated from is no longer affected by that which was separated from it. There are a lot of expressions in the Bible that sometimes create confusion. Bible expressions that create confusion. Put off means separation from. Death is a separation. To die is to separate from. And dead to is to be separated from. Now God taught us something about ourselves, about what happens when we're born again. And in the time of Abraham and before, well, in Abraham's time, circumcision was an outward sign of what is supposed to have already happened inside. So the actual act of circumcision was something that was on the outside of a man's body that identified him as being a follower of the faith of Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But that actual circumcision of the flesh meant absolutely nothing unless a spiritual circumcision had already happened in the heart of the individual. Baptism, in this age in which we live, is an outward sign of what is supposed to have already happened inside. Circumcision identified a child of God as being a follower of God. Baptism identifies a child of God as being a follower of God. Circumcision identified the people in the patriarchal age as being sons of Abraham. Circumcision under the law identified people as being followers of Moses, who was called of God. And baptism in the New Testament age in which we live is an outward identification that people can see that identifies us as followers of Christ. It identifies us with Christ, and people that are baptized have that identification. Now this separation that occurs between the old man and the new man is a pretty sharp line. But what you're talking about here, when you're talking about spiritually circumcised, the new man, and uncircumcised, the old man, it doesn't mean that they're physically separated. When a person is physically circumcised, one part gets physically circumcised from another. But when a person is spiritually circumcised, one part gets spiritually separated from another part. What it amounts to in the New Testament is that the penalty for sin, which was death, which meant spiritual death, eternal separation from God, is no longer valid to someone that's been born again, because the penalty of death has been removed at the instant of the new birth. And even though the old man is still very much with and a part of the new man, the spiritual death has been separated from the new man, and he will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he has been spiritually separated from the penalty for sin in the flesh. Christ took the old sin nature, and he nailed him to the cross, and he is there. And people say, well, he's dead. No, he is not dead in the sense that he doesn't affect us anymore. But he is dead in the sense that he can no longer cause us to be sentenced to death by God, meaning death of a spiritual nature, where we will be forever separated from the love of God. That penalty has been removed. Salvation by the new birth, by God's Spirit, is a spiritual circumcision of the spirit and soul of the believer from God's condemnation for sins of the flesh. Baptism. It is a figure, a symbol, a picture of what God did in the resurrection circumcision. Salvation by the new birth by God's Spirit. What is it? It is a spiritual circumcision of the spirit and soul of the believer from God's condemnation for sins of the flesh. That's exactly what it is. What is baptism? It is a figure, a symbol, a picture of what God did in the resurrection circumcision. But it's a picture. It's an outward visible sign of what God has already done. Well, what if God hasn't already done it? What if you haven't been born again? What if you haven't experienced the new birth? What if you haven't been saved? What if Christ doesn't live inside you? Then you can just keep running back and forth in that water, back and forth in that water, up and down, sideways, jumping up and down, baptize yourself 5,284 times, and it will not do you one whit of good. The circumcision has to be performed by God before baptism has any meaning at all. And baptism was never given to save anyone, but as an outward sign that they had testified to the world they were followers of God, and it identifies them with Christ and nothing more. All the saved of the Old Testament had their hearts spiritually circumcised when they put their faith in the Messiah who was to bring restoration of the kingdom lost by Adam and Eve. The outer circumcision of the flesh was only valid with God for those whose hearts were circumcised. All the saved of the church age had their hearts spiritually circumcised when they put their faith in the Messiah who has brought restoration of the kingdom lost by Adam and Eve. The outer baptism of the flesh is only valid with God for those whose hearts have been circumcised. Old Testament circumcision outwardly identified Jews as those who sought the promises made to Abraham by God. New Testament baptism outwardly identifies church members as those who seek the promises made to them by Jesus. In Old Testament times, God only considered you his child. He only considered you as one of the children of God. If this was true, Hebrews 8 and 6. But now, at this time, in the New Testament age, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, the covenant that was marked by circumcision, was not as complete a covenant as the one marked by baptism, because the baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the one who was to fulfill the covenant of circumcision has come, suffered, bled, died, nailed the flesh to the cross, and now we have a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. All Jews were circumcised. It was just a ritual. There are many people today on this earth, literally millions of them, who have been baptized, and many of them by immersion. But they are not children of God just because they were baptized outwardly. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Not all those Jews were born again children of God. Not all of them had their hearts circumcised, and yet they were all circumcised outwardly. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's why he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Because unless you have been born again, there's no sense in being baptized whatsoever. And yet there are many people that I talk to as I travel from church to church and place to place, and I ask them, have you been saved? They say, yes, I've been baptized. You'd be surprised how often I get that answer. They automatically relate baptism to salvation. When Jesus came, that's the same thing the Jews did. He told them that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And they said, what are you talking about? He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They said, what are you talking about? We have our father Abraham. It was the outward thing that they were doing, the ritualistic thing of being circumcised when they were 8 days old, that they thought qualified them as being identified with God. But God's point was, and Jesus' point was, unless you've had an internal change, baptism does no good. I showed you the old man and the new man and what happened when you were circumcised. Now take a look at Colossians 2 and 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. God's Son, the Spirit of God, circumcised your heart the moment you trusted Jesus to save you from the condemnation of death for sin that separated you from the love of God. And the moment that you trusted in Christ, you put off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. From that instant forward, God no longer has you under a death penalty that will separate you from Him and place you in hell. Nor will He put you back under that penalty, because you have been passed from death unto life. Now, if you continue to sin and you do not confess your sins as His child, you will be punished, because He loves you. And He's going to get your attention, and He's going to try to raise you. But you are no longer under the penalty and condemnation that will separate you from the love of God. What is this separation from the love of God? It is eternal separation in a burning lake of fire. You'll never go there. Never. Because you've been removed from that penalty, and it was done by a spiritual circumcision, not done by a physician's hand, but by the hand of Christ. And He circumcised the inner man. The heart of man is made up of the soul and spirit. And God circumcised you. And God separated you from the penalty of the sins of the flesh, and forever paid the price, and nailed your old nature to the cross. You say, well, He's dead. No, He's still there alive on it. But you have the cross to go to where the blood was shed. And by confessing your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible and a lot of sections of the Bible that have a lot of nomenclature in them that unless you understand some of the principles, it's difficult to get the full meaning. Colossians 2, 7 through 15. Of course, this was written to a church at Colossae. It was something that God gave to those who had been saved and scripturally baptized. One of the reasons I have such great admiration for Joel Cobb is because he's a very simple man. He believes that churches are established by other churches. He does not believe there is any such thing as a mission. You will not find the word mission in the Bible. He believes that Paul went out from the church at Antioch and he established other churches by the authority of the Antioch church. He believes that churches are supposed to be local visible bodies where men are sent out. And those men go out, and by the authority of the church, they baptize and begin other churches. I believe that. I was taught that as a boy. I have never been a great advocate of sending money through a pot in Texarkana, where it's distributed out from Texarkana at the whim of the Secretary Treasurer of Missions. I'm not opposed to it. But I believe that churches should help other churches, and I don't believe you go out and organize missions. I believe when they are baptized and they become just a few people, they are a church. This right here is where we run into all our trouble today, and it's why Joel Cobb was so amazed that he'd been gone for 4 years at the tremendous change. What you see right here in Colossians 2 and 7 is what your pastor needs to do, and it's what every one of you needs to do that belong to this church. Rooted and built up in Him. We need to let God's Word water our roots. We need to let it build us up into strong plants nourished by the Word of God from the root up. We need to understand that the most important aspect in our lives is to be established in the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it took me a long time to really learn to be truly grateful for what God has done for me in this area of the faith. You don't know how thankful I am to God that I can stand up here tonight and tell you that I understand what the church is, that I can understand for the need of spiritual growth in my life, and that I know where the Spirit of Christ abides in each local church, and I know how important it is to the Lord for me to serve in that church and to be in that church. And I thank God from the depths of my soul for it. I thank God for that more than anything else that has to do with my ministry and life. And it's something that every one of us ought to thank God for. You'd be surprised how few people on this earth understand, have any concept of what I'm talking about. To them, the church is a great universal, invisible hodgepodge of anyone that believes. And each one has their own separate way of how they want to have their own little ministry for God. There is only one way you can have a ministry for God, and that is His local church. And that's where you're supposed to be rooted and built up in Him. That's where you're supposed to be established in a system of teaching and doctrine known as Pace Piston, the faith. That's where He told the members of the church at Colossae, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is nothing that gives me greater joy in this present life than knowing I am a part of one of the Lord's local churches, and I am allowed to teach in it and to be a member of it. That means everything to me, because it is the body of Christ. And when we assemble together, Christ is there in the midst of us. And it is a very real principle. It is not just a principle. It is the truth. And Christ is here tonight. That's the word He wrote through the Apostle Paul. And it's a living, functioning part of our lives. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What really surprised Joel, he's not as vocal and outward as I am, except in private. He was amazed. He said, I can't believe what's happening in our churches. He said, some of them have turned into sideshows. He said, they're not even like, he said, they're nothing like they used to be. He said, the people, he said, they've gone crazy. And it's turned into an entertainment center and a sideshow. Why did that happen? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've got a mentality among many of our church members in our ABA churches across this country that is a mentality that relates to Christ through the flesh. This thing called the flesh that we were separated from has now more influence in their hearts and lives than the actual spirit that God gave them. And they are worshiping God through the flesh, through emotions, through what makes them feel good and what turns them on. And they're clapping. The last church I was in, they clapped. And they say, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if all of our churches down through the centuries had clapped, I wouldn't be opposed to it. But this is something that when you start doing it, it eventually leads to praising the person that's performing the special rather than honoring God for whom it's supposed to have been accomplished. Very easy to fall into this trap. Why should we follow after Christ? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If He is the head of the church, and if He is the foundation of the church, and if He said to the first New Testament church, realizing in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It was the Spirit that saved you. The flesh profiteth nothing. And yet today in our churches, people are trying to worship through the flesh and emotions and feelings and sensations. Some people would rather listen to a gospel quartet sing for 2 hours than listen to a short message from the Word of God. You say, well, you're opposed to singing. No, I'm not opposed to singing. I'm opposed to emotionalism. And I'm opposed to these types of songs that, quite frankly, just lead down a garden trail. I had a very bad week last week. I went to a church way out in the country. Pastor was a good old boy. I have no animosity toward him whatsoever. But they had a bunch of girls come in from a BMA church, and they put on a sham, a sideshow. That's why I had a terrible week. I couldn't believe it was happening. They got up and they said, well, now we sure are glad to be here, and we want y'all to clap along with us. Just clap right along with us. They said, don't be ashamed to clap. We're down here to have fun. And they sang. When they sang, they closed their eyes. And they wept. And everybody said, oh, those people are spiritual. It was nothing but pure, absolute demonstration of human flesh in an effort to please and appease God. It was about as the most unspiritual thing I've seen in many years. You want to know how to please God? Be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, as the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know what's spiritual? This word. And when you're established in the faith is based on the word. And you ought to relish that. And you ought to love every minute of it. And you ought to feel a spiritual sensation because you know that God's truth's being revealed to you. And in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what a spiritual service is. It's when God pours something into that spiritual head of mine or of yours that is beneficial to us, that helps us face our everyday struggles in life. We come together down here, and this is where God's love is manifested. This is where God's hope is manifested. This is where the truth is manifested. This is where faith is manifested. And right now, as I'm speaking to you, in the midst of us is the Spirit of the One who is the head of the church, the foundation of the church, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You ought to thank God for that. I thank God for it, because God has put us here for a purpose and for a reason. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. What is he the head of? He is the head of the local church. He is the foundation of the local church. The fullness of the Godhead, body, soul, and spirit dwell in us. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What happens when you are circumcised? The flesh is separated from the flesh physically. There is a spiritual separation at the point of the new birth from a new spiritual man, from the old man, and there is a spiritual circumcision, and you are forever separated from the penalty that God placed upon sin that condemned anyone who did it to eternal damnation in hell, which is separation from God. God set you free in the Son in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision on your heart. Well, once that happened and your heart was circumcised and you were a new creature in Christ and you had an operative in you for the first time that could fight against the old man, what's the first thing He started working on you to do? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the face of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. Now here's the point of baptism. Because Christ was in me, He was there because I had trusted Him and believed Him and been born again. So this one who circumcised my heart, I had faith in the operation of God, that I was crucified with Him, buried with Him, and resurrected with Him, and He was alive in me, and I was alive in Him. And so, I identified with Him and followed Him into the baptismal waters. But it wasn't the baptism that saved me. It was the faith in the operation of God who had already raised me from the dead and made me alive and a new creature in creation in Christ. And that's why I was led into those waters, to identify with Christ. Now, what do I identify with? As one of His children who has been obedient in baptism, I now identify with Him by this, by you. I'm identified with every one of you because you are identified with Christ. And we have a common identification in that we have all been obedient to Christ. We have all been baptized in obedience to Christ. And now we are assembled together as blocks that He built. He took each one of us as a block. And He's the master carpenter. He's the master builder. And He took us as blocks. And He took the blocks. And He did what He wanted to them so they would fit in place. The first thing that block had to do was to be baptized. He's not going to use you in His service and receive honor and glory out of your life until you've been a submissive stone, a submissive rock, a submissive brick. And then He's going to place you in the church He's going to put you where he wants you. And there's going to be a test and a battle between your will and his as to whether you want to do what he wants or whether you want to do what you want. It requires a great deal of patience on your part. But you can't very well discover what you're supposed to be doing in the church if you don't ever attend. If you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, there is no way under heaven you can ever find God's purpose in your life. You're here tonight. It was God's purpose that you be here. It's God's purpose that you be here Wednesday. We assemble together. It's God's purpose that you be here Monday and Sunday night. There are many people who treat the assembling together with casualness. Look, I'm a very flippant type of person. And sometimes my levity perhaps exceeds the bounds of what the Lord wants. And I laugh and I enjoy and I have a wonderful time in church and I have a joyous time being among you. That's the way I was raised and that's my personality. I make no excuse for it. But when it comes to being where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm deadly earnest about it. I just happen to love you. I just happen to care for you. And I wouldn't hurt a single solitary one of you. And the only reason down through the years I've ever talked about my lust, I just want you to know that God forgives sins. And I don't want you ladies to ever feel like that I have all kind of wild imaginative dreams about you. No, I don't do that sort of stuff. If I see a pretty girl on the street, about 18 years old, and she's swinging it and going up and down the street, I have some pretty terrible thoughts. But it's all over and it's gone. So you ladies are perfectly safe. I don't run around all the time thinking bad thoughts about you. But I want you to know that there is a thing called sin in our lives that we have to fight every single day of our lives. And it's a real and honest battle. Who hath raised him from the dead? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead, and double dead. That's what you were, the old man before being born again. Lost, not redeemed, not justified, dead to God, not changed, not sanctified, not sealed, not crucified, and resurrected with Christ, under condemnation for sin. You were totally sinful, you had no spiritual strength to follow God, and you were uncircumcised. Now the only part of you that's uncircumcised is your flesh. But the rest of you is, and the rest of you has been removed from the penalty that would have forever separated you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, but now that you've received Christ Jesus, you've been passed from death into life, and nothing can ever separate you again. And that's the mercy and love of God that's in Christ. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I like that all, because it means the same thing in Koine Greek that it says there. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If I'm going down the road, just before I hit that tree, I have an evil, wicked thought and I don't confess it. Why, if I hit that tree before I can ask God to forgive me, I'm going straight to hell. That ends that right there. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And what it's talking about is not that God doesn't deal with sin. He does. And if you're his child, he deals with your sins. And if you don't confess them, he zaps you. And if you don't confess them and come up before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to lose your reward. Because he's going to raise you and treat you like a child. Make no mistake about it. You're his child. But I tell you this, he will never hold you accountable for any sin to the extent he would put you back under the condemnation of death and pass you from life back unto death. Because all those trespasses were forgiven on the cross by Christ. And once you have him as your Savior, you don't ever have to worry about going to hell again, but you do need to be concerned about living for him in this life. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to it, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He nailed the law to the cross. He nailed the penalty that God placed upon man, and he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He removed the sentence of death forever, nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is like a royal Roman procession, and that's what Paul's relating here to. Whenever a Roman general had won a great victory over an enemy of Rome, he would bring all the captives, all of them, And they would be in a long train behind him, and they would all be in chains, completely in chains. And they would walk them through the streets of Rome, and the people in Rome would cheer. What he's talking about, the principalities and powers, are the principalities and power of darkness, the spiritual kingdom that we don't get to see into, that we were in bondage to. He's talking about the fact that we were in bondage to the demons of Satan, the evil forces of Satan, to Satan himself. And when he died on the cross and removed the penalty that had been passed upon us because of the temptation of Satan against Adam, then he won a victory, and all the heavenly kingdom got to see it. Every single angel got to see it. Both those who stayed with God and both those who fell, and every single spiritual entity in all the universe saw the triumph of God on the cross and Christ resurrected from the dead. And he openly displayed before the whole world that he had won the victory, and all the bondage was removed forever, and all the enemies of man that would separate him from God had been completely vanquished, and he's already won the victory. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. Will he set you free from sin? You don't ever have to worry about going to hell now for your sins. And he's won the victory. It's over. The wars between Christ and the devil for our souls is finished. If you've come to Christ, you belong to him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. How do you do that? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When Jacob offered up his offering, there were myriads of angels and the power of God coming up and down on a ladder out of heaven. He said, this is Bethel, the house of God. You communicate with God now in fellowship, and that fellowship is maintained through his local church. If you're not attending church, and you're not there when the church assembles, and you're not worshiping God in that church, you're not fellowshipping with God according to his rules and according to his instructions, and you're not in the presence of the place that God has indicated his Spirit dwells. He dwelt at Bethel when he offered the offering. He was at the altar when Abraham offered his altar. He was in the tabernacle. He was in the temple. He's in the local church today. He will be in the millennial temple. He will be in the final heaven city. If you're going to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to come to the place that he directs. You can't choose your own place of worship. You've got to come where God has chosen a place of worship. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The problem today is too many people have their mind on things down here. And there are too many people trying to worship God in the flesh. And too many people that are tied up in the ways of the world. And they're so busy in everything that has to do with the world, their affection is down here, and they're trying to serve God and mammon at the same time, and they can't understand why they're so miserable when they're serving God. It's because they're trying to serve two masters. And you can only serve one at a time. For ye are dead. What does that mean? It means you've been crucified with Christ. It means the new man was crucified with Christ. Your spirit and soul were crucified with Christ. It means you've been spiritually circumcised. It means that you've been set free, that you're dead to sin and the penalty for it, and the flesh that would forever sent you to hell. And where's your life now? Your life is hid with Christ and God. And right now, your soul and your spirit are in Christ, and Christ is in you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You don't have any excuse. I don't have any excuse for not serving God. You don't have any excuse for not attending church. I don't have any excuse for not attending church. You don't have any excuse for being where God has directed us to be. It's to be where he positions himself. Christ positions himself in every local New Testament church, and you don't have any excuse, and I don't have any excuse, and no one has any excuse because of what he has done for us and because he has set us free and given us the opportunity to do it. And we will answer at the judgment seat of Christ as his children because we didn't do it, because we could have. There are lots of things you can't do, but the things that you can do, God's going to hold you accountable for. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, it's hard to realize, but Charlie Holloman is going to be right there at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to be there with him, and so is John Mills. And so is Anna Mae Seals, and so is Chuck Trusty, and so is Jack Branch, and so is Sister Bonnie. We're going to be right there. What is God going to judge us for? Well, I can't live above sin. As the old man, I couldn't even put up a battle. But now I'm a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. Now I've been set free from the penalty of sin that would forever send me to hell. I've been set free from the bondage of sin. Now I can serve a master. I can't live above it, but God's pretty clear as to what I'm supposed to do. Mortify. Put to death. That's a mortician's term. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. How do you put them to death? You put up a fight and you try to strangle them and you try to kill them and you try to stomp on them spiritually. You say, what if you lose? Well, after you get up, you start jumping on them and trying to do it again. By your own power? No. By the power of Christ within you and by the forgiveness you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a catch-all, covetousness. And boy, it is idolatry. It's like falling down and worshiping an idol. It may be your automobile. It may be your job. It may be your profession. It may be your car. It could be a multiplicity of things. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. Put those things to death and stop you from setting your affection on things above. You say, well, I just don't feel like coming to church this morning. Well, if you don't feel like it and you're sick, I'm sure the Lord gives you that excuse. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not trying to exhort you to be faithful in attendance because I want to say, well, look how many we've got here. We don't even keep account of how many we've got here. I want you to be faithful to the Lord because one day every one of you is going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ with me and we're going to have to give an account of how good a fight we put up against these things. Don't just roll over and play dead. Keep fighting. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. My soul and my spirit belong to God. Believe it or not, even though I'm separated from the flesh, my body also belongs to Him. So God says, now you try, fight, 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 run, 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 fight, 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 keep the faith, run, 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 fight, fight, fight. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. That's what a spiritual walk for Christ is. In your spirit, which are God's. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, I've got the rest of the 6th chapter of Romans. We'll leave that for later. The whole point of the 6th chapter of Romans is to put up a fight. The whole point of the 6th chapter of Romans is you've got somebody living in you now that will help you put up a fight. And the whole part of the 6th chapter of Romans is don't get discouraged, don't give up, don't throw up your hands, keep fighting, and as long as you're fighting, sin isn't reigning over you. Sin reigned over you when you could not put up any opposition. But now your new man is in rebellion against sin. Now you can put up a fight against the old man. Sin had dominion over you at one time. It completely dominated your life and heart. You weren't capable of thinking spiritual things. But now you can fight. Now it doesn't have dominion over you. Now it doesn't reign in your life. Don't let it reign in your life. And don't let it dominate your life. Because you'll be accountable to God for it now. If you don't put up a fight, that's what He's going to judge you for. He's not going to jump all over you at the judgment seat if you put up a fight. If you tried to respond to His Spirit, if you tried to do what He wanted and you failed, He's going to judge you if you didn't come running to Him and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him for strength to fight. That's what you're going to be judged for. Just how long you kept on fighting, just how long you kept on running, and just how long you kept on being faithful. Brother Charles Trustee